Oh man, let's go second service, man. I'm standing over there getting ready to go, and I was like, man, I can't see out of my glasses. I had baptismal water on it, man. I had to clean it off, man. How about a round of applause for those folks who got baptized this morning, man? Four young men. Man, talk about world changers, an opportunity right there. Four young men getting baptized in one service, pretty exciting, man. It's good to be here. I appreciate you guys here. I want to give a little shout out to Fellowship of Christian Athletes, FCA. It's a ministry to athletes here in the Concho Valley. Brett and Stephanie Lang head that up. They're members here at Paul Land. They're actually sitting right over here. Brett, if you give us a little hand wave over there, right there, Brett and Stephanie. Man, appreciate them, their ministry. Something we support. They're doing an event called All Stars. It takes place June 5th and 6th. They bring in all-star baseball and softball players, girls and boys, from around the whole Concho Valley. They play a game. They share the gospel with them. They take care of them for a couple of days. They need some people to help them host. They need some host homes that would just open up their homes for 2 days, June 5th and 6th. 2 to 4 kids would be in your home. Transportation's taken care of. Food's taken care of. They just need a place to sleep at night. So if you got a couple extra bedrooms, they're going to be out at the connection. On your way out, you could stop, give them your name, talk to them. They give you the story. Just help them out with a couple more homes. I'd appreciate that. The other thing I want to say, which is kind of weird, but I want to bring it up, is we're in the process of paving our parking lot. So you can kind of see on days like today that we needed that parking lot, that our rock one over there. It's a $250,000 project, and the elders wanted to have $200,000 before we started. The reason I'm bringing it up is 2 days ago, the contractor called us and said, I'm getting ready to buy a whole bunch of asphalt. If you do it by Tuesday, so 2 days from now, I'll save you $15,000, all right? So with that $15,000 going in today, we were $5,000 short of having what we needed. So if we can raise $5,000 this weekend, it'll save us it'll turn into $20,000 when we can start on it on Tuesday. So if that's you, if you've been thinking about giving, just haven't done it, you know, if you just want to, somebody wants to write out a check for $5,000, or five people want to give $1,000, or 50 people want to give $100, you can, you know, it just help us get it done. I'm committed to making it done. I'm giving towards it, and just designated parking or whatever. If you want to be a part of that, there you go, man. Well, for all the ladies in the room, happy Mother's Day, man. Can we just give a round of applause to all the women in the room? It's Mother's Day, man. We want to be a blessing to all the women that are here. We got a free gift for you on your way out, a plant in our commons. Make sure you stop and pick one of those up. Mother's Day is a unique holiday. On one hand, it's a really positive holiday, right? Because everybody has a mother. And most people get along with their mothers pretty well, and so it's a really positive holiday. But there are others, it's a difficult holiday for a number of different reasons. It can just be hard, right? And so if you're in this room today, man, no matter what's going on in your life, we want to encourage you, all right, and lift you up. We want you to leave here full of hope and joy. So I want to take the opportunity to preach on hope today. It's one of the great things that Jesus gives us is hope, all right? It says in Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, persevere in affliction, be persistent in prayer, hope, that God has the ability to change your circumstances, that God has the ability to see you through your difficulties, that God and God alone has the ability to take things that are bad in your life and actually bring good out of those things. When you understand those things, it gives you hope, all right? And my mother, Irene Dauphin, she was a great example of a lady that lived by hope. And I didn't know this at the time when I was growing up, but my mom really had a really difficult life. And she lost a son that was 9 years old in a farming accident, her and my dad. And then the next, she got pregnant, and the next son she lost at childbirth. So she went through all that turmoil, told her she couldn't have any more kids, had another daughter, and then wound up having me. And I'm just here to tell you, I know I was not an easy kid to raise, all right? And just looking back on that, I was like, man, I bet I wore my parents out all the time. They're probably like, wish we hadn't had this one. But she just had a hard life. She's a farmer. My dad's a farmer and a rancher. She died young. I mean, it was a really difficult life, but you would never know that to talk to her. She was one of the most optimistic people you were ever around. Just upbeat and encouraging and outgoing. And she passed that on to me, this idea of hope, man, that Jesus has a better future for all of us. So I want to pass on some hope to you this morning, all right? And I want to do it from a passage in the Old Testament. There's only two books in the whole Bible that are named after women. And this particular book in the Old Testament is actually named after a non-Jewish, the only book in the Old Testament named after a non-Jewish person. And the book is the book of Ruth, all right? So if you've got your Bible, you can open up to the book of Ruth. First five books of the Old Testament are known as the Pentateuch. It's two Greek words, five books. And that's, you know, also sometimes known as the Torah or the law. We're talking about the law and the prophets. First five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then you have Joshua, Judges, and then you have the little book of Ruth. Only four chapters long. It's kind of hard to find. So if you have to use your table of contents, you can look it up. This is Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. It begins like this. During the time of the judges, all right? So here's a timeline of this particular book, the time of the judges. 400-year period began with Joshua's conquest of the promised land and lasted until the first king of Israel, 400 years. And during that time, here's what would happen. The nation of Israel, kind of like us, would stray from God, quit following God like they should. God would allow an enemy to come up and oppress them. Things would get so bad, they would cry out to God. God would hear their cry and raise up a judge to deliver them, a leader to deliver them. And this was a cycle that just went over and over and over again in the book of Judges. And each time it got a little bit worse until the time you get to the end of Judges, there wasn't that much difference between the nation of Israel and the pagan nations around them. And the whole book of Judges is summed up in one verse. It's the last verse in the book of Judges. There was no king in Israel, Judges 21:25. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. I used to live this way in my life. This is how everybody lives before they meet Jesus. We just do what's right in our own eyes. And when you do that, man, it has a tendency to bring chaos into your life. And that was a situation where the book of Ruth takes place. It was in the time of the judges, and there was a famine in the land, Ruth 1:1. A man left Bethlehem in Judea with his wife and two sons to stay in the territory of Moab for a while. So there's this family, they're living in Bethlehem, the house of bread, where Jesus was going to be born, where David was going to be as a young man, King David. They live in Bethlehem and there's a famine. And so they make a decision as a family to move to Moab. Now, this isn't like you deciding to move from San Angelo to Dallas, because there's a lot of history with Moab, all right? So when you start talking about Moab, it's in Genesis. See where this thing is, man. I thought it was Genesis 15. Genesis 19. So Genesis 19, you have Sodom and Gomorrah, and you have Lot living in Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels come to get him out. As they leave, his wife looks back. She gets turned into a pillar of salt. Lot and his two daughters escape. They go live in a cave up in the mountains. And they become convinced they're the only people left alive on this planet. And so the elder daughter hatches up a plan. We're responsible for keeping this thing going. I'm going to get my dad drunk and sleep with him so I can have a kid. And that's what she did. And she had a kid and she named him Moab. And the Moabs became the Moabites and turned into a great nation. The older sister tells her younger sister, you should do the same thing. She got her father drunk and slept with him and had a kid named Ben-Ammi, which means son of the father, out of which came the Ammonites. Both of them were enemies of Israel. When Israel came out of Egypt, right, it was the Moabites that hired Balaam to curse them. In Judges chapter 3, the Moabites attacked them and ruled them for 18 years. They were the enemy. So this was a move into the land of compromise. In other words, they never should have done it. They were leaving the land of promise and the promised land where God wanted them to be in Bethlehem, and they moving to Moab, in a sense, a land of compromise, a move away from God. Verse 2, the man's name was Elimelech, which means my God is king, but apparently he wasn't. And his wife's name was Naomi, which means my delight or pleasant. The names of their two sons were Mahlon, which means to be sick, and Chilion, which means fertility or mortality, which they're going to live up to their names. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem and Judea. They entered the fields of Moab and settled there. Naomi's husband, this is when it all went bad, Elimelech died. And she was left with her two sons, and her sons took Moabite women as their wives. In other words, they did what they weren't supposed to do as good Jewish boys. They married Moabite women. One was named Orpah, and the other was named Ruth. After they lived in Moab about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two children and without her husband. She and her daughters-in-law set out to return from the territory of Moab because she had heard in Moab that the Lord had paid attention to his people's need by providing for them. Here's the book of Ruth. This family lives in Bethlehem inside the promised land where God wanted them to be, but they made a decision because of a famine to move. We don't know if Naomi had anything to do with the decision or not. Maybe her husband just made it. We don't know, but for whatever reason, they moved to Moab. They're there for 10 years, and it's a really difficult 10 years. During that time, Elimelech dies, and you know, Naomi's, well, I still got my two daughters. My two sons marry Moabite women, which they shouldn't have done, and then over time, both sons die. And now there's just three widows left, and she hears that there's food in Bethlehem, and so Naomi makes a decision. Now, we got to go back. I'm going to go back, and you guys shouldn't go with me, she tells her sisters-in-laws. I got nothing left to offer you. There's nothing I can do for you. I can't have any more kids. You need to go back to your family and your home and spend time with them. And one of them, they say, no, we're not going to do that. And they started on this journey. But at some point, Orpah decides, that's what I'm going to do. She agrees, I'm going to go back. And this is in Ruth 1:14. Again, they wept loudly, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth, she clung to her. That's a key word in this passage. It's the same word used in Genesis 2, where it says, a man so leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. It's the same type of language. But Ruth clung to her, and Naomi said to her, look, your sister-in-law, verse 15, has gone back to her people and to her gods. Follow your sister-in-law. But Ruth, man, Ruth makes a statement. It's one of the most famous passages of Scripture in the Bible. If you've ever been to a wedding that I do, I almost always say this particular passage of Scripture. I prayed over the couple because it's such a perfect example of the type of commitment that's supposed to last a lifetime. This is Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. But Ruth replied, don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go. And where you live, I will live. And your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me and do so severely if anything but death separates you and me. It's an incredible statement of faith by Ruth to hers. I mean, it's like a marriage vow or something like that, man. I'm going to go. In fact, it's a commitment that was beyond death. It's more of a commitment than even marriage. She basically is saying, man, I'm going with you. And if that means I have to be a widow the rest of my life, if that means I have to be barren, that's basically what she's facing, being a widow and being barren the rest of her life, going to a place she had never been with people she didn't know, where she would be an outsider, where she wouldn't know the language. And she even says, man, where you die, I'll die and I'll be buried. In other words, she says, I'm never going back to where I came from. It's a hardcore commitment. And the question before us this morning is, even in the midst of this, she says this, your God will be my God. And I talk about that commitment because it doesn't appear that Naomi's God was doing that great a job. But she makes this commitment, your God will be my God. And when she makes that decision, everything in her life changes. And not only does everything in Ruth's life change, but everything in Naomi's life is going to change because of that decision as well. My God, your God will be my God. The question is why? Why would she make that decision? Why would Ruth choose to forsake her gods and follow the God of Naomi when looking at the circumstances, he's not doing that good of a job, right? And I was talking to my wife, Cindy, about this just last night, and she pointed out, and Ashley mentioned this earlier, the reason is because Naomi had become a spiritual mother to Ruth. And even in her bitterness and emptiness and difficulty, that somehow Naomi had lived in such a way that Ruth saw God in her life. And Ruth made a decision, that's what I want in my life. And she made a decision to forsake all of that and follow the God of Naomi because Naomi had become a spiritual mother to her. And for all the women in the room, I don't know where you're at in regard to motherhood, but if you're a believer in Jesus, you have the potential to be a spiritual mother. Amen. And if there's anything this church ever needed, man, and the world needs, are women to step up and just be spiritual mothers and pass on encouragement and blessing and Jesus to the next generation. And Cindy and I were talking about it last night, and she shared with me, which first time I thought about it, was how my mother had been a spiritual mother to her. And when we got married, she was only 18 years old. I literally married a baby. I know that. And when we got married, she was 18. And yet my mom accepted her and encouraged her and loved her, came alongside of her and pointed her in the right direction. She was a spiritual mother to my wife. And now my wife's gone on to be a spiritual mother to others. But you could do that, right? And man, probably, chances are, if everybody in here is that's a believer, takes a look at their life, they probably had a woman in their life that was a spiritual mother to them. Somebody praying for them, somebody encouraging them, somebody taking them to church, using their life to make a difference. This was Naomi. Something about the way she lived caused Ruth to want to follow her and to take her God on. And when you read this passage of Scripture, by the time they get back to Bethlehem, man, this 10 years, man, would have been rough on Naomi. In fact, when the women of Bethlehem see her, they're kind of like, is that Naomi? I mean, the whole part of chapter 1 of Luke chapter 1 of Ruth is about Naomi's emptiness. How she's going through a difficult time. The difficulty that she's gone through, the loss that she's experienced. Now she comes back, the women are like, can this even be Naomi? And she says, this is verse 20. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. The word Mara means bitter. Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. No, call me Mara, which means bitter. She answered, for the Almighty God has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has opposed me and the Almighty has afflicted me? I went away full, but I came back empty. Now, she was so bitter. This is what happens when you get bitter. You don't have the ability to see that God is actually working in your life. It's her emptiness and her inability to see that God is working in her life, because it was God who caused food to be in Bethlehem so that she could go back and have a place to go. It was God that, she said she was empty, but in reality, God had given her Ruth. And as we're going to see in a minute, Ruth turns out to be the greatest blessing she could ever have. In fact, I want you to see this. If you only see one thing in this whole passage of Scripture today, it's the emptiness of Naomi that God uses to fill her back up. If she hadn't been empty, she never would have left Moab. If her husband hadn't died, if her sons hadn't died, if she hadn't been empty, she never would have left the land of compromise and moved back into the land of promise. It was her emptiness that God used to bring about something good. It was her emptiness that brought Ruth into her life and the commitment that she made. That it was actually the emptiness of her moment that God used to fill her up and to give her hope. And you see that right at the end of chapter 22, where it says, just as they arrived, it was the beginning of barley harvest. Now, chapter 1 is about Naomi and her emptiness. Chapter 2 is about a guy named Boaz. Now, Naomi, chapter 2, verse 1, had a relative on her husband's side. He was a prominent man of noble character from Elimelech's family. His name was Boaz. Boaz is like the hero of the story. He was a prominent man, a man of standing, all right, and a man of character. And God wants us to see him as a man that we should be like. He was a man of character. Boaz, he's the hero of the story. He's a type of Jesus Christ. He should point us towards Jesus, all right? And the reason he should point us towards Jesus is because, one, he's obviously Jewish. He's prominent. He's a man of standing. So is Jesus. On the other side of that, you have Ruth. Almost every time you read her name, it's Ruth the Moabitess. This was not a compliment. Ruth the Moabitess, right? It's kind of like Rahab the prostitute. Ruth the Moabitess. She was from another country. She was an enemy of God. She came from a family of idol worshipers. She was far from God. She was a Moabitess. They couldn't even go into the temple for 10, generations. She's the last person that God would ever bless. So you have Boaz, who's this man of standing. That's translated in NSV, a man of wealth. So you have Ruth. You have Ruth, who's a Gentile, non-Jewish person, just like everybody in this room. She's Gentile. You have Boaz, who's Jewish. You have Ruth that's young. You have Boaz that's older. You've got Ruth, who has nothing. You've got Boaz, who has everything. You got Ruth, who needs a redeemer. You got Boaz, who's a kinsman redeemer. And somehow, God's going to take these two divergent people, and in this miraculous, providential, sovereign love story, God is going to bring them together, which is exactly what God did for you through Jesus. You're a Gentile, Moabite, sinner, outside the covenant promises of God, doing your own thing, don't care about God, and here's God, Jesus, and somehow in his providence, he brings you together. This is a story, man. So you've got Boaz, who's a man of standing, and you got Ruth. She asked Naomi, will you let me go into the fields and gather grain behind someone with whom I find favor? Verse 2, Naomi answered her, go ahead, my daughter. So Ruth left and entered the field to gather grain behind the harvesters. She happened to be in the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. And later when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, he said to his harvesters, the Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they replied. And he asked his servants who was in charge of the harvester, who's the young woman? So here's Ruth. They got nothing to eat, man. She says, hey, can I go into the fields? And basically the word is glean grain. So this is how it worked back in the day. They do wheat harvest a little different. They would go out with a sickle, take them, a bunch of wheat, cut it off at the bottom, then bind up those into a sheath, a whole bunch of them, put them in a pile. They'd take that pile to a threshing floor and beat it out with some kind of shredding machine or something like that. And then a group of women would come behind and kind of pick up the stuff they dropped, the stalks of grain they lost. And then poor people could come behind that and pick up anything that was still on the field. They called it gleaning. And God said in Leviticus chapter 23 that when you cut your wheat, you should leave some. You should leave that on the edges. You should drop some on purpose so that the poor and the marginalized, the alien living amongst you will have something to eat. So like my dad's a wheat farmer, and we cut a lot of wheat when I was a kid, the combine. And one year we had a bunch of wheat, so we asked our neighbor, Leonard Hindelider, to come help us cut wheat. And a lot of our fields are kind of small, got some pretty tight corners. And if you've ever done any farming, if you're driving along a combine and you're going to turn that corner, you got to what they call cut the corner. You can't just go up there and turn left. You have to kind of angle across. And when you do, it leaves a little corner of wheat that doesn't get cut. And every time you go around, you just cut across, leave a little corner. Well, then you go back when you get done and you run out your corners. You go back and cut all that wheat. Or for whatever reason, when Leonard would do a field, he would leave the corners and he wouldn't cut them out. Drive my dad crazy. And my dad would be like, bro, you got to run out the corners, man. That's money in the field. And Leonard, who was a believer, quoted this verse out of Leviticus to him. No. The Old Testament says, I should leave some in the field. That's what I'm doing. To which my dad, who wasn't a believer at that time, probably with a cuss word or two, said, ain't nobody coming out here and gleaning in our fields no wheat in today's world. Cut it all, get every bit of it. The question for all the men in the room is, if you lived back in the day, would you leave anything? Would you be generous to the poor? Would you take part of what God's given you and leave it so that other people could be blessed by it? Or are you just going to suck it all out for yourself? And this is what Naomi's saying when she says, can I go glean? May I find somebody behind someone who I will find favor. I need somebody that's gracious. I need somebody that's generous. I need somebody that'll leave something out there so I can at least pick up enough leftovers to make one meal so we can survive for another day. So she goes out to glean, all right? She don't know where she's going. She's going out there. They didn't have any fences back then, just had some boundary markers. She goes out there, and guess where she winds up? In Boaz's field. And then just as she's out there in that field, at the very same time, here comes Boaz, our man of prominence. The brother comes driving up in an F-350 King Ranch Dually, 3,500 diesel, brand new. He's the Lord of the harvest, man. He drives up, all the workers see him coming. Oh, man, here come the boss, boys. Act like you're working, right? He rolls up in his F-350 with his 36-inch tires. Right when Naomi's out there in the middle of that field and he sees her right off, man. Who's that out in my field? Can I just ask you a question, man? Honestly, if you think about that, what's the odds of that? What's the odds that of all the fields she goes to Boaz's and the moment she's there, he drives up? It's 100% if God's in it. This is the providence of God. This is how God works in our life. God opens doors where there seems to be no way. God closes doors that should be closed. God works in our lives to introduce us to people, to put us in this position, to bring us to church on a Sunday morning on Mother's Day. God's always working in our lives in ways we cannot see. God is providentially working in our lives, right? She gathers so much grain. I mean, basically Boaz sees her and says, hey, goes and meets her, knows who she is, shares his lunch with her, goes to his workers and said, hey, man, leave a little extra out. In fact, man, just some of the sheaves, just let her go straight in. Just drop some on purpose, man. If she's behind you, just be dry. She went to get leftovers. She's scooping up the blessings, man. She's just like, wow, I'm having a really good day. 2/3 of a bushel is what Scripture said. She takes it home to Naomi, and Naomi sees all this grain she's got, and her first question is, where are you gleaning at? Whose field were you in today? And she says in verse 19, I don't know, some guy named Boaz. Chapter 2, verse 19, her mother-in-law asked her, where'd you gather barley today? May the Lord bless the man who noticed you, because you ain't going to get that much grain otherwise. Ruth told her, the name of the man I worked for today was Boaz. Chapter 20, the middle point of the verse, the middle verse of the entire book. This is where hope begins. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may the Lord bless him because he has not abandoned his kindness to the living or the dead. The man is a close relative. He's one of our family redeemers. And then basically Ruth goes on to say to her, you should stay in that field. You should stay where the blessing is. You should stay where you're being protected. You should stay where you're being provided for. You should stay in that guy's field, which honestly means a lot, because that's not what Naomi did. Naomi left that field. Naomi was in that blessing of God in Bethlehem. She left it to go to a land of compromise. But now she's like, you need to stay there, man. And I want to say the same thing to you guys today, man. If you're here today and you used to walk with Jesus and you used to follow Jesus and now you've gone off, you should return. Amen. And if you're here today and you're in it, you're seeking God, you're following God, you should stick with it. And here's the reason. Because God is always working a plan that's bigger than what you can see. Now, I'm in a process of, they're doing some remodeling over in the offices, and I'm getting some remodeling done to my office. I'm getting the popcorn ceiling come off so I can get into the 1980s. Anyway, I'm cleaning out some books, man, out of my office, just taking some stuff, packing it up. And I came across this Bible the other day, and this came to me. It actually belongs to the church. It came to me via the Hickson family. But this is a lady named Dorothy Mazouk's Bible. And Dorothy Mazouk was one of the founding members of Paul Land Church. In fact, she was pretty much the one that had the idea to plant this church back in 1986. She took it upon herself to organize it and get it done. Pretty key contribution she made, considering that our church was basically planted by Dorothy Mazouk. But she was a woman that stayed in her field, man. Like this, I opened this book up just this last week, and she had written this in the cover of it. And this was written in 1975, so this church was started in 1986. So this would have been about 11 years before she was a part of that. But she made a pledge. She goes, this is my pledge for 1975, it says. At about 16. Number one, make every effort possible to attend all functions of the church unless proven hindered. Number two, to visit and minister to my fellow man. Number three, to spend 30 minutes each day in Bible study. Number four, to pray at least 3 times daily. Number five, to teach and help in any God-given way He can use me. And number six, to tithe and give above the tithe. 1975, Dorothy Mazouk. She was a woman that made a decision to stay in God's blessing and do all she could to stay there, and then went on to be one of the founding members of this church. I would just dare say that she had no idea about what God was actually going to do through this church when she planted it. But this is just how God works. He's always working on something bigger and better. When you're dedicating your child on a Sunday morning, you have no way of knowing what that child's going to do, man. When you're a spiritual mother to someone, you have no idea. If you read all the way to the end of the book of Ruth, it's a fantastic love story. They obviously come together, they get married, they have a kid. And this kid's name is Obed, and there's a story about, you'll read it, where it's sitting on the lap of Naomi, and she's gone from emptiness to fullness in four chapters, and God did it for her. And then it talks about this son they had named Obed. It says he had a son named Jesse. And the last verse of the book says that Jesse had a son named David. And if you're Jewish, all at once, something went off in your brain. We're talking about David, King David. This book began with, there was a time when there was no king in Israel, and it ends with the birth of David, who's going to become the greatest king that ever, Israel ever saw. But in reality, it's not just a story about the redemption of Naomi and Ruth, but it's the story you recognize of Israel itself, how God took an entire nation from emptiness to fullness through one person, through Boaz for Ruth, through David for the king of Israel. But if you're a believer, something else should go off in your brain right now. Perhaps the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and you recognize that David is in the line of Jesus. That when God brought Ruth and Naomi together, and ultimately Boaz, he wasn't just thinking about their redemption or the redemption of Israel. He was thinking about the redemption of the entire world. And that God used Naomi in her emptiness and brokenness and maybe even sin to be the person that brought Ruth and Boaz together, because God was working a plan that nobody could imagine or see. So if you're empty today, hey man, Jesus wants to fill you up, give you joy, give you hope for a different future. If you're not in your field today, man, he is providentially working to bring you back. That's the reason you're here. And if you think your life doesn't matter, I'm here to tell you, man, God's working a plan in your life that is bigger and better and further reaching than you can ever imagine. So stick in there and be a spiritual mother or father to the people in your life. I'm going to pray for us, and Ashley's going to come up and dismiss us. She's got a word for us. And so let me pray for you. If you just bow your head for a moment. Father, I want to pray for the people in this room that may be going through a hard time today. God, I pray that you would grant them hope. And with that hope, that you would grant them joy, that their eyes would be open to the ways that you're working in their life that they don't see, that they overlook because of their difficulties, that they would see, God, that you're working in their lives in ways that maybe they hadn't ever seen before. And if it's causing them to get outside of where they should be, God, I pray that you providentially would bring them back. And that, God, you would use them in a way that they could never imagine or hope or dream. And maybe one day in the far future as a believer, when they're in heaven, they can look back and see that they were part of your plan to make a difference in this world. Father, would you encourage them today and grant them hope, Father? I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.